We are blessed to join in today live with Life Austin, which is a church in Austin. It's pastored by Pastor Randy Phillips, amazing artist, amazing songwriter, amazing pastor. Anybody heard of Phillips, Craig, and Dean? All right, he's the Phillips of Phillips, Craig, and Dean. He's also one of our overseers, spiritual overseers for our church. He, his father, Kenneth Phillips, and John Ragsdale all are part of the overseeing spiritual part of our church. So I think we're in good hands. Pastor Randy is going to be preaching with us live today via video. And I've known him for 48 years. I knew him when he was a skinny kid playing drums with a real nasally voice. But I tell you what, he's turned into an amazing man of God. So if you would, please, let's give Pastor Randy a hand. Can we do that right now?
Happy summer, everyone. I'm Randy Phillips. Welcome to Life Austin. I want to welcome all of you who are watching. Our online congregation, over 1,000 of you joined us last week into the message, and I'm glad you're back. For those at our downtown campus, hello, everybody. You're coming up on 1 year of being at Austin City Limits, and I'm so really, really proud of you. And everyone here at our Southwest Campus, my goodness, we're packed to capacity here today. I'm glad you're here with all of your friends. And to our friends at the Travis County Correctional Facility and the Lockhart Correctional Complex, hello to all of you. I also want you to help me welcome two churches have asked to be a part of today's message. Promised Land San Marcos and Promised Land Lockhart. Would you let them hear it? Really glad you're here. Pastor Robin Steele and Erica Steele are absolutely my favorites. They've done such a tremendous thing advancing the kingdom of God in San Marcos. And now your new church in Lockhart, I couldn't be more proud. Pastor Mike and Pastor Will, Lord, bless all of you. We've been studying the Psalms here at Life Austin, and if you want to open your phone and download the Life Austin app, there are some notes. You can fill in the notes as we go, and it might help you. You can also watch the past sermons to get caught up. The Psalms. I love the Psalms. The Psalms mean song, but even if you unpack it just a little bit more, it means to pluck the strings. Has to do with a harp. But it, metaphorically and poetically, it means to touch the strings on the heart as well. There are 150 psalms, and we all know some of them. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalms 23, some of the more famous ones. 150. Who wrote the psalms? Well, if you said David, you'll be half right. All the time, because David wrote roughly half of the 150 psalms. But so did other people. Moses wrote a psalm, Solomon, Asaph, and then there were creative groups, songwriting teams, who wrote the psalms. Sons of Korah and sons of Asaph. So it's beautiful. And when you read scripture, you understand that doctrine is a cerebral ascent. It stretches the mind. The great words of teachings in Scripture. But when you read the Psalms, it has to do with your feelings and your emotions, and it stretches the soul. And it gives you really a gospel-centric way to filter feelings. We've read these Psalms, and they are rich with feeling, and today's is no different. Today's Psalm is how to worship in the wilderness. This is Psalms 63. Psalm 63, your Bible says that it was written by David, and it actually tells you where he wrote the song. So I've been blessed to be a songwriter for some years, and there are certain songs I can go back and remember. I can remember the temperature. I can remember what day it was. I can remember everything about it because it was so meaningful to me. The Bible tells us where this was written. Psalms 63, written by David, the Bible says, in the desert of Judah. Desert, barren place, dry. Now, this wasn't David's first trip to the desert, to the wilderness. He'd been there before. He was a young man, 19 or 20, and he became the favorite of a king named Saul. But Saul had demons, and Saul was manic. And sometimes Saul loved David, and sometimes he hated David. And during this season of life, he hated David, and he wanted to kill him. So he dispatched his army. Saul recognized the favor of God that was upon that young man with sunshine in his hair and a song in his heart. We got to kill this boy. So they hunted him, and he fled to the Negev, to the desert regions of Israel. And there he hid out. Some of you have been with me to the Negev. It's so bleak and desperately barren. But there are some caves you can go to, which we went to, and there are some springs, like the spring at En Gedi, where he sustained himself. That was his first run, 19, 20-year-old, on the lam from a crazy king. Now, he's middle-aged now, but he's on the run again. This one's worse, though. This is not a crazy king. This is not some enemy, some king from a different nation. No, this pain is so much greater. And when he writes this song, he's writing out of the deepest pain, because it's his own son who's hunting him. Absalom. David had 19 sons. This was his third son and probably his favorite, because it was most like him. Absalom was incredibly handsome, winsome, humorous. He had an excellent military mind. He was an orator. He was great with people, had tremendous people skills, and he had a deep character flaw in that he wanted what was not his, just like his daddy. And so one day Absalom stood at the gate of the city and began to greet people that would come in, and he would say to them, "My dad, the king, busy man, when I'm king, your problems will be important to me. I will listen to you." And he began to win the heart of Israel, heart by heart, until one day he completely overthrew his daddy's kingdom. And David got out with basically the clothes on his back and a couple of trusted aides. And as David is fleeing for his life by the hand of his own son, he flees to the desert. I know the desert. I've hidden there before. And as he's riding, he says to one of the trusted aides, "Is there anybody for me?" And the trusted aide says, "No, king. We're all you've got." And David says, "But what about Ahithophel? Because Ahithophel was like a brother to me." And they said, "Sadly, king, Ahithophel has also turned his heart toward your son, and he is advising him." This broke David's heart. Ahithophel, Ahithophel, and he writes the song number 55, or Psalms 55, and the Psalter says, "Oh, this cannot be happening. If it were an enemy, I could have withstood this. If it were a foe, I could have survive this, but it's you, like a brother to me. We did life together. We even worshiped together in the sanctuary." His heart is completely broken. Read Psalms 55. That's the psalm about David's trusted friend Ahithophel, who betrayed him. David would write 10 songs. You know, a songwriter gets inspiration by what's around him, what's happening to him. He writes 10 songs about this encounter with his son's treachery. He ends up in the desert. Oh, it's bleak. And he gets out a pen and parchment and writes Psalm 63. "Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirst for you, my whole body." I mean, this is all encompassing. "My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water." So David uses beautiful poetry and imagery. He's looking out at barrenness. Maybe he even puts his hand in the sand and lets it fall between his fingers. And he says, you know what? That's what my soul looks like. Just like this land is parched, my soul is parched. God, where are you? I earnestly seek you. I don't know if you're in a barren place today. If you live long enough, all of us get to visit the desert and the wilderness. All of us have relationships that go through times of depletion, dehydration, when your body just is not keeping up, but worse, your heart. All of us are mostly water when that little baby's born, 75% water as we grow into adults, 60% water. We know that if we don't stay hydrated, our bodies begin to break down. Water forms the saliva. Water promotes body cell growth. Water flushes the body from toxins. Water helps the brain manufacture proper hormones. Water keeps our body temperature regulated. Water delivers the oxygen in our body. Water, so many more things that water does. We live here in Central Texas, and we know one of the first things they say to us is stay hydrated. Drink lots of water, because when your body is dehydrated, it begins to break down. Every singer knows this. As a singer, that's why we drink lots of water. Because if your vocal cords get parched, they become brittle. If they become brittle, they break. I can remember being on a long tour, singing every night, and I was drinking a lot of caffeinated drinks just to keep my energy up, and very little water. And on that particular night, I can almost remember where I was. It was in Tyler, Texas. I can remember the stage and the crowd, and I remember what happened to my voice when it broke. It broke. And I tried to exert, and there was nothing coming out, just air. I tried to hit the notes, but I could not hit the notes. I was sick. The doctor looked down. He took a telescope, it about the length of a broomstick, and he put it down into my vocal cords, and he says, yep, you have a nodule. When a singer hears the word nodule, sends a tremor down his spine or her spine. That's the death knell. Your choices are surgery or complete vocal rest, and likely it's never quite the same. So he said to me, what will it be, Mr. Phillips? You want us to perform surgery? We've done that before for Pavarotti and Streisand, and showed me the pictures. And I said, well, if you've helped them. I mean, look at this. Surely you can do something with this. He said, or you can go on vocal rest for about 6 weeks, but you can't say a word. And you have to drink lots and lots of water. I said, well, I'm going to do the second one. I'm not a fan of surgery, so I'm going to go with vocal rest and water. And that was the best news my wife ever heard. I've never seen her so happy. I had a little white marker, and I would draw on it, and then I had a bell. I found a bell, and I would ring it. After about the second day, she said, I'm going to take that bell. You know the rest of that. But I didn't talk much for 6 weeks, and I stayed hydrated. He said, drink half your body weight in ounces every day. Now, you do the math on yourself. Half your body weight in ounces every day is what you need to keep this body balanced. And so I'm doing the calculation in my head. That's about 60 to 70 ounces for me. I can hear you. But the Lord helped me, restored my vocal cords. But we all know the value of water. But, oh, it's so different when your soul gets dehydrated. It's one thing to get your body physiologically your body will start breaking down. If there's not enough water, what about the soul? Did you know the soul has to be hydrated? The soul needs fluid. The soul, your soul. And if you don't hydrate the soul, it begins to break down. And this is what David's talking about in Psalm 63. He said, I earnestly search for you. My soul is thirsty. Your soul ever get thirsty? And it's something that that liquid just won't fix. I need my soul to be hydrated. And that comes from one thing, and David tells us about that. It comes from worship. Now, from Psalm 63, and I want you to fill this in your notes, but this is what he teaches us from Psalm 63. So if there's anybody with a relationship that's dehydrated, finances that are depleted, mental well-being, your health, your covenant parched, here's what he learned from Psalm 63 that may help you know how to worship in the wilderness. Accept what is, let go of what was, and have faith in what will be. Accept what is. David never enters into denial. He doesn't broker in refutation. He does not go into declination. He says, this is what it is. I'm out here in the desert, and there is no refreshment, and my son has overthrown me. That is the ultimate betrayal. A loved one has broken my heart. David acknowledges, I am alone. Everything that I've loved has been taken from me. Have you ever felt like that? It was just a season of life when you just felt like everything I love has been taken from me. All I have is God. When Jesus was baptized and the favor of God came upon him in such an incredible way, his Father in heaven said, this is my boy, and I'm so proud of him. And then the next thing, while he's still dripping wet, the Bible says the Holy Spirit led him to the wilderness or the desert. And that's a kind translation, led him. It's actually the word drove him. The Holy Spirit drove him to the wilderness, because it's in the wilderness that you figure out who you are and who your God is. And Jesus had to go, and David had to go, and you'll have to go. It may not be a literal desert. It'll be a barrenness of resources, a barrenness of passion, some sort of barrenness where you sit in the sand and you say, God, I'm thirsty for you. And you don't deny that I'm in a tough spot right now. I'm in a barren place. First thing to do is acknowledge that. I've noticed that when I've been in a barren place, I can focus on God better. I can hear his voice. You know, when I have a lot of stuff and resources are flowing and friends are plentiful and everything's good with the family and the church, and you know, just when life is good, I find that the space for God is constricted. I have also found in my journey that when I am without so much stuff, the space for God expands. Isn't it amazing that when we experience barren season, we can see God everywhere? We hear God in the music. We hear God on the big screen. God is everywhere, and he's speaking to us. Isn't it amazing how we can't discern his voice in the clatter of all the other voices when we got so much stuff? The desert says, come to me, daughter. Come to me, son. Sit here in solitude and hear my voice. Accept this. This is a season of solitude, of barrenness. Lord, speak to me. Second thing he did was let go of what was. The kingdom is no longer mine. I've been run out of my own palace. My son is sleeping in my bed. And I'm here in a cave. If you dwell in that sort of thinking, it'll tear your soul up of remembering what was, of going down the path of, if I just had disciplined that boy, if when he committed that crime in my own house, if I just disciplined him as a kid, as a single adult, but I was distracted and I let him go and advisors told me he's out of control and I didn't handle it. You know, if you go down that trail, you will suffer. That's a suffering of the soul. I got to let that go. I got to let that part go. I can't dwell in memory of what I should have done. I have to let that part of me go. There's some of you here today that you have a lot of regrets. Boy, if I could unring that bell. You can't. It's done. And so as you sit there in solitude, begin to let go of what was. There's a gentleman in Scripture, he's a prophet, and his name is Elijah. And the Bible says that it was a drought, it was a desperate, and the whole nation was suffering. And the Lord said to Elijah, come here, I'm going to give you your own private brook. Drink out of this brook, and guess what? I'm going to bring ravens, yes, ravens, a carnivorous flock, bring you bread and food, room service, and you'll drink out of that brook. And it's a sometimes brook. You know, down here, for those of you that don't know our property, on the Southwest campus, we have a bridge down here, and it has a brook, a creek, but I call it the Sometimes Creek, because sometimes there's water and sometimes there's not. I have seen water lap up over the bridge. It had so much water. But mostly, like today, there's nothing in there. Now, the Lord led this prophet to a sometimes brook, and he said, drink out of this brook, prophet, and be refreshed. The Lord provided it, and the Lord took it away. 1 Kings 17. But after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. God allowed the brook to flourish, and he allowed the brook to dry up. As we only see through a keyhole and God sees the whole thing, we begin to wonder sometimes, did I hear God? Did he actually bring me to this place? Did I make the right choice? I thought I prayed about it. I thought I got counsel. I made the best decision I could. Did I hear from God? Yes. God brought you to the brook, and the same God made it dry up. So don't read too much into why what sustained you for a season is not sustaining you anymore. Why did God let the brook dry up? Because he's got a Mount Carmel for you. In three chapters. Now listen to me carefully. Human beings, I am one, you are one. If we had our way, we would just kind of hang out at the brook. This is a pretty sweet deal. Ravens are bringing me food. I'm drinking out of this. This is all good. I'll just stay here for a long time. The Lord knows we'd just hang out at a brook. If he didn't dry it up, we wouldn't move. Can I get a witness? Sometimes he dries up friendships. Sometimes he dries up certain things, certain resources, so that he can get you to move on. Say to the person next to you, move on. Now, if that was your husband and wife, we're not talking about that. Move on. Move on. Sometimes you got to let some stuff go to get what God really wants to take you to. The brook is good, but I got a Mount Carmel for you. Oh, I'm preaching good here today. This is good, and it's going to sustain you, but I'm going to put you in such a place, you're going to pull fire out of heaven. But he first has to dry up the brook or you'll just sit there for the rest of your life. You know what I heard this saying? To heal a wound, you need to stop touching it. Let's touch it all. And so David says, the Psalter of Psalm 63 says, let that go. So you see David just saying, I'm here, I'm going to let that go, and then what I'm going to do, I'm going to have faith in what will be. Lord, if you brought this to me, I know you have the power to take me forward. One of the great things that you need to know about how God deals with you is some of these dry experiences are just a chapter in your book. It's not the whole book. It's just a chapter. But because it's so painful, we tend to declare, this is the whole book. This is my whole life. No, it's just a chapter. Have faith in what will be. Isn't it amazing what can happen between verse 1 and verse 2? The Beatles changed music. Before the Beatles, music was good. It had a form, it had a structure, and they would begin to sing the song. But when the Beatles came, they put in a structure that I write by today, that most of the songs you hear on the radio are structured by today. So you begin with verse 1. This is the Beatles brought us this. Verse 1. It kind of tells a story, kind of sets you up for where this is going. Then it has a chorus. The chorus is the singable, memorable part of the song. It's called the hook. It can be a melodic hook or it can be a lyric hook, but it's the hook that just brings you in and keeps that thing going over and over and over in your head. And then there's the second verse. Beatles did this. First verse, chorus. Second verse tells the rest of the story. Then they go to a bridge, and it's the big payoff, and then they go back into the chorus. Beatles brought us that, but pre-Beatles, there was David, the psalmist. He wrote verse 1. Verse 1 was, Lord, help me. It's dry, and my soul is parched, just like this sand. Verse 2, bing. What a difference a verse can make. I have seen you in your sanctuary, gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. Why do y'all lift y'all's hands in the church? Because he told us to. Lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will. It's a matter of the will. I will praise you with songs of... What a difference a verse makes. He went from terrified and distracted and desperate to this. You satisfy me. How I praise you. And I love that I will praise you. It's a choice I make. I could sit here and grumble, but instead I'm going to praise you because I have faith in where you are taking me. This is not my whole story. This is just a chapter in this story. And did God bring him out? Oh, yes, he did. He praised his way in the barren places. Listen to me. In barren times, I want you to bring to mind your deepest worship encounter with God. Because if he came through once for you, David tells you he'll come through again. Oh, bless the Lord, everybody.
Yeah.
Pastor Mike, Pastor Will, Pastor Brock, I'm sending this back down to you and your congregations. There are people there in barren times. Begin to pray the Holy Spirit will hydrate their hearts.